Amen. You know why we sang that song, right? That's the theme of our series on Wednesday night. And it is a good thing to be reminded of the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles. This evening we'll be in the book of Mark, chapter number 4. Mark chapter 4 tonight, verse 35. There are parallel passages to this text in Matthew chapter 8 and also in Luke chapter 8, just to make you aware if I slip and reference one of those passages, portions of Scripture. But we'll take our main reading tonight from Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse number 35. And the Bible says, "In the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still." I think in our world today, we need to just think for a second and understand those words as we took a moment to calm our hearts, because there's just so much craziness going on. So silliness happening in our world. Jesus still offers peace in the midst of all of it. Do we understand? Peace, be still. And look what it says. When Jesus spoke, this reminds us again of the power in the Word of God. It says, "And the wind ceased." And if you mark phrases in your Bibles, a good phrase to mark is that phrase, "Peace, be still." But the phrase I have marked is the next one. "The wind ceased," the Bible says, "and there was a great calm." Amen. It went from a great storm to a great calm. Have you ever been on a lake or a river or somewhere where it was so calm, the water looked clear? It looked almost like it was glass almost. Has anyone ever been like that? It's kind of an eerie thing to see, isn't it? It's a little bit, it's different, right? But it's a calm, right? Is what it pictures. "And he said unto them," Jesus turns and speaks to his disciples, after he's calmed the physical storm, he turns to his disciples and he said unto them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have little faith? Some faith?" What does your Bible say? No faith. No faith. "And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that you're the master of the wind and the sea, and you're the master of the storms that rage inside of us. Give us encouragement, challenge, and peace tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. This study in our series is Victory in Jesus, and tonight we look at this title, Victory in His Presence. And we understand one day, that great glorious day, amen, we will rejoice in victory in the presence of Jesus, amen, in the physical presence in heaven. But I need to remind us tonight that He has not left us here to hide or to cower in a hole and just hold on till Jesus comes. No, He tells us to occupy till I come, to do a work, to fight the fight, to keep the faith till Jesus comes. But guess what He promises us while we're here? While we're here, not only do we have the promise of His presence one day, I can't wait. Don't you know? It's just to be in heaven with those loved ones that have gone on before. Oh, what a thought that is. What a thought it is to be reunited with those we've loved and longed for. Amen? But also to be in that place where John wrote about, where there's no sun, there's no moon, and no stars. Why? Because the sun and the glory of God give light forever and ever, and we'll bask and we'll rejoice in that forever. Amen. But the Lord also promises us, isn't it amazing that not only do we have that wonderful promise, the Lord promises us His presence right here, right now, right now. Have you ever wondered Or notice, excuse me, how many of the stories of God's great acts of mercy and grace and deliverance have to do with his people being in a boat caught in a storm? Have you ever noticed that? There's, of course, this account. Can someone give me another one that's really familiar? Of the prophet of God, the people of God, the man of God. Who, Luke? What were you going to say? No. Well, where the man of God or the people of God are stuck in a boat in a storm. Can anybody give me an example? Jonah, he was in a storm, and they were afraid. They cast everything out, and they told him to throw me out. And then, of course, Paul was in a storm, and I just read that in the book of Acts, and he told them, don't worry, don't jump, don't leave the ship. The Lord has told me this night that not one life will be lost. But there's a good reason for that. Because I believe it's because there is nothing more out of control humanly than a storm at sea. And nothing more helpless than a boat being tossed by the waves and the storm. It's a wonderfully vivid picture of being completely subject to grave circumstances, completely outside our control. It's a wonderful illustration. It's a perfect illustration of being caught at the mercy of trying, difficult, or even dangerous circumstances, circumstances in which we are helpless to do anything but cry out to God. Now, I grew up in a house where sarcasm was used freely. So this next phrase is sarcasm, okay? The next portion I'm going to read to you, it is sarcasm from start to finish, okay? So don't read into this as anything. But I read a commentator and it was interesting how he chose to view this text tonight. He suggested that Jesus was just incredibly lucky. No, listen to what he said. He said, the storm, you see, had suddenly struck the Sea of Galilee while Jesus and his disciples were traveling across, and it left just as quickly as it came. He said, the panicky disciples, some of whom were experienced fishermen and who knew far more about storms at sea than anyone else, apparently couldn't tell that the storm was just about to end. But Jesus, he wrote, a carpenter could. And when they woke him up, he apparently had the really fantastic timing to stand up and rebuke the wind and the waves just as the storm was ending. And when the great calm followed the storm, he was able to look at the astonished disciples, smile and say, I meant for that to happen. Can you imagine? It reminds me of a story of a pastor who was at his church building late one night when a terrible rainstorm struck. This particular church had on the property a distance away from the church had a parsonage that it had converted into the church offices. And so the pastor was hurrying through the rain from the church to the nearby church office building when, to his surprise, he caught a burglar in the act of trying to break in through one of the windows. And as you know, surprising a burglar can be a dangerous situation. But this pastor was a pretty gutsy guy, so he shouted at the man, hey! Just as the man was trying to work his way into the window, the burglar suddenly turned to face the pastor, and right then lightning struck, and there was a terrible rumbling of thunder. Right as the pastor said, hey, the burglar turned white as a sheet. His eyes became as wide as saucers. He apparently didn't know that pastors could do that. And apparently the pastor was as surprised as the burglar. But the pastor had the presence of mind to point a finger right at the burglar and say, and the next one's for you. That's good thinking. That's quick thinking. I like that. Of course, the burglar ran. The pastor never saw him again. That's timing. We know that Jesus didn't just have fantastic timing. He's not just really lucky. If he was, he would have been the most singularly lucky man to ever walk the earth. If we were to compare this to Matthew chapter 8, where this is recorded as well, in Matthew 8, a leper fell before Jesus saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus was just lucky enough to say, I will, be thou clean. At the exact moment, the man's leprosy completely left him. What timing? Or how about the time in Matthew 8 where the centurion asked Jesus to heal his servant, and Jesus announced the servant healed with such perfect timing as to do it as the exact moment that he was healed. What luck. Or with Peter's mother-in-law who was gravely sick with a fever in the very next passage in Matthew chapter 8. And as luck would have it, Jesus took her by the hand just as the fever suddenly left, and she was well. In fact, after that, when the evening came, the Bible says multitudes came and gathered around Peter's house, and every one of those people who were sick got well, and Jesus made everyone think that he was healing them, all because he had the most incredible timing in all of history. Amen? What timing? Well, of course, we know it wasn't just a matter of good timing. It wasn't just a matter of luck or fate. We understand that the man who ordered the wind and the waves to cease, the man who brought about the great calm, is none other than the Son of God, who had them completely under his sovereign control. There was no other option for the sea and the wind and the waves but to do as the Master bid. Do we understand that? They didn't have a choice. When he said cease, it ceased. I think it was not like we see when even those, have you seen those rainstorms that sometimes move through Kansas really quickly, and you can literally see the rain coming and then you can see it going? I don't think it was anything like that. I think it was completely different than that. It was a lot like, you know, when the children of Israel, the Bible says that Moses raised his rod and God parted the Red Sea, and they went through, the Bible said, on dry ground. Dry ground. It was something that that was not normal. Because Jesus said stop, and there was only one choice for the wind and the waves to do, was to obey the one that had created them. He had authority over the physical world, including storms like this. In the Christian life, trials will come that will cause us to worry, cause us to be filled with fear. And often when trials come, we forget about the master of the winds and the waves. We forget that he's bigger than our trials. We forget that he has promised us to be with us every step of the way. We forget. Look at Jesus' words in verse number 35, the very end of the verse. Let us pass over unto the other side. Jesus knew where they would end up. He also knew that there would be a storm on the way. But the goal was to go through the storm. The goal was get to the other side. This period of Christ's ministry, as we've just read in Matthew chapter 8, is filled with miracles and preaching. And the disciples and Jesus, they begin this journey across the sea, and this was a place they had probably been many times. The disciples were seasoned fishermen, experts at crossing this sea. And on this journey, though, they were going to see something they'd never seen before. They may have thought that they could cross this small body of water without any problems, but in just moments they were going to see differently. Sometimes when we're tempted to begin our day feeling confident in our ability to navigate the waters of life, we know we can get from one side to the other, so we neglect the Lord. We neglect His strength. Then the unplanned happens. We realize we can't. This happened to the disciples, and even though we forget our need, He's always present. I'd like to give you three statements tonight as opposed to concise points. I want to give you three statements, hopefully to help you with this idea of victory in His presence. We must understand, first of all, that His presence doesn't mean the absence of storms. Do you understand that? His presence doesn't mean the absence of storms. The fact that Jesus was in the ship didn't guarantee a smooth journey. And there are people today who teach that if you live for Jesus Christ, you'll never have trials, your bank account will always be full, and on we could go. This is not biblical. We could see in Scripture some of the greatest people in the Bible had storms and trials in their life. We often use the example of Daniel. Do you realize from about the point he was a teenage boy until the end of his life, we could consider that a trial because he was a slave in a foreign country? I mean, Daniel did a lot of wonderful things, but he was in a foreign country. He was a slave. Right? Right? We think of the man Job. I was just reading, I don't remember what for, I was studying about the life of Job, about what those boils were. Those were gross, and they were uncomfortable, and they were painful. It wasn't a pretty sight, and yet at the end, Job still blessed the Lord. But that, we could say that was a trial. Definitely was a trial. Storms don't always mean that God's punishing you. That they often the Lord allows circumstances to draw us back to Him, and trials come. But Jesus and His disciples, though they weren't perfect, they were in His will. They were obeying Him in the boat. Yet they experienced storms. We see storms can be ferocious. Ferocious. The disciples knew this. They'd experienced storms on this lake before. However, this day they faced one like never before, and they feared, but they neglected to consider who was with them in the ship. Jesus had said that they would pass over. Some storms are unpredictable to us. They seem ferocious, but do we understand that God is never intimidated by the storm? Nothing takes God by surprise. However, during the peaceful times, we have a tendency to be complacent towards God. We tend to depend on ourselves, but when storm comes, we remember just how much we need God's help. One man said it this way, the unpredictable storms are actually God's predictable way of helping us become more like Jesus. Isn't that good? The unpredictable storms are God's predictable way of helping us become more like His Son. God knows what He's doing. Even as we go through storms and trials, He knows exactly what He's doing. One of the great purposes in trial for God, for us, is to conform us to the image of Christ. We understand that. But they can be ferocious. You know what else storms can be? They can be unpleasant. They're not a pleasant place to be. Storms can come to any of us at any time. They're no respecter of person. The rising water, look in verse number 37. The Bible says, it was now full. There was water in the boat. The boat was being overwhelmed. Sometimes we find our situations that seem to completely overwhelm us. Have you ever been in a situation where there was fear or doubt or question, and it was so heavy, or pain or bitterness or whatever it was, or anger, or that it was so heavy that you almost felt like you could touch it, like it was almost like a fog around you? Have you ever been in that situation? Whether it was worry, whether it was heartache, whether it was pain? The disciples were in an overwhelming situation. People respond to trials differently, often with things they believe that will help them escape the pain of the moment. Some through outside means, physical means, like escapes of alcohol and drugs and immorality or whatever it might be. Some people make drastic changes to their life, but even though we know that change isn't always bad, change doesn't always bring peace. There are many ways to attempt to handle our problems. The only way is to trust in the Lord. When we go through trials, don't seek to only change the circumstance. Allow the Lord to change your heart. I read this today. We are all affected by the storms and struggles of life. The question to consider is how you're going to respond, like a tennis ball or Play-Doh. He said, you see, when you put pressure on Play-Doh, it leaves a lasting imprint. Everybody can tell that it's been tampered with because of the mark it left. However, when you put pressure on a tennis ball, although initially it caves in to the stress, it doesn't remain that way. It bounces back to its original shape. How do you respond to pressure and struggles of life, he concludes. James 1, 2 through 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy. Joy. Joy when you fall into diverse temptation. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Proverbs chapter number 3. When trials come, Jesus is reminding us through Scripture, through thousands of years, down to this very day, allow God to work through you how He intends to. Don't quit. Just keep trusting the Lord. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. I came across this statement during this study, and that's this, is that the bigger your God is, the smaller your problems are. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 uses some very distinct words for a very definite purpose. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy path. God hasn't failed yet, and He won't fail you, and He won't fail me. Often we're in the midst of storms. We become so filled with fear, we lose our sense of the Lord's presence. That's exactly what happened to the disciples. Remember, they'd already seen Jesus cast out demons and perform miracles that very day Yet in that little ship with the storm raging, they'd practically forgotten who was on board with them. When we worry about what's going to happen or what might happen in our lives, we forget who's on this journey with us. We lose perspective of how He views our storms and how big our God is. Do we remember this evening that we have a great and wonderful God that's with us in the midst of our storms? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, if you would, please. However, it's interesting how our perspective can change so quickly when circumstances come, because we consider the worst. When trials come, the devil wants us to lose our perspective. He comes whispering, God doesn't really care. Everyone is against you. But remember, always remember, the devil's a liar. God does care about you. He does care about your situation, your trial. 1 Peter 4:12 says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But, what's the next word? Rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Don't you just love tonight how both the times we've talked about trials, it's related, the word joy has been in the same verses. Did you see that? Did you see that? Just there in 1 Peter chapter number 4, it talked about joy. And then we read in James chapter 1, he talked about temptations and trials. He said, count it all joy. Isn't it interesting how that God links joy and trials together? Because there's a difference between joy and feeling happy. You may not be happy, but you can have joy. Because joy doesn't depend on our circumstances. Joy is based on our Savior. It's based on our salvation. It's based on our relationship with Him. God will sustain us. The reality is we all face storms, but just as real as a storm is the presence of God. The disciples were overcome with fear because they forgot who was with them. We mentioned that His presence doesn't mean the absence of storms. But we have, the second thing tonight is that we have to understand that His presence means we have a place of refuge. His presence means we have a place of refuge. One famous songwriter, in reference to the storms of life, the great songwriter expressed it this way: Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Savior, hide till the storm of life is past. The best thing we can do in the storms of life is cry out to the Savior. That's what the disciples did. What a contrast between the response of Christ and the disciples to the storm. Jesus, the Bible says, was asleep. Jesus was asleep. He wasn't in a panic over circumstances. He was asleep. He had peace. In fact, He offers His peace in the midst of that storm of life. John 14, 27, Jesus says, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Listen, if you were to look this up later, peace I leave with you, John 14, 27, my peace I give unto you. He says, not as the world giveth. He understands there's a difference. Not as the world giveth give I unto you. Then Jesus, the Master, the Overcomer, said, Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We can be confident that Jesus, who experienced perfect peace in the storm, is always with us in our storms and offers us perfect peace if only we'll trust Him. 1 Peter, a good reminder, of casting all of our care upon Him, for He careth for you, 1 Peter 5:7. Why is it that we doubt God's care when we're going through a storm? Why is it that we forget about God's love? It's always amazing to me to think that these going through this storm in this boat with Jesus were questioning the ability of the master of the storm. They were questioning the love of the very one who originates love. They tell Him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? They were questioning the love of the God who is love. We often want God in the middle of our storms to remove our storm, but God is looking to improve His child. We want Him to take away the hurdles and the obstacles, but He wants to strengthen the believer. The disciples didn't have much faith. In fact, how much faith did Jesus say that they had? No faith. that they didn't have much faith when they requested his help, but he heard and he responded. We serve a faithful God who loves us and hears us even over the raging of the storms. And the ships of our lives are filled with trouble. The disciples did the best thing that they could do as they ran to Jesus. The only thing they could do, they cried out to the Master. His presence doesn't mean the absence of storms. His presence offers us a place of rescue. And then understanding this, thirdly tonight, understanding this, understanding his presence makes all the difference. Makes all the difference. Look at what it says there in verse number 39. It says, he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. We're back in Mark chapter 4. Sorry about that. He changes the great storm to a great calm. It went from a great tempest to a great calm in a moment at the word of Jesus. It's interesting that the Bible says that he rebuked the storm. To rebuke means to charge sharply. It means he spoke with authority to the winds, and they obeyed. And in this world, there are many things, many, many things trying to gain our attention. Satan is doing everything he can to keep you from serving Christ. Satan did everything he could to stop Jesus from making it to the cross, but Satan would never have the victory over Christ. You see, when Jesus was tempted, we're reminded of that the word of Christ was powerful enough to overcome the temptation of Satan. In Matthew 28, Jesus is final message before going back to heaven is, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And when he said all power, he wasn't just including physical power, but spiritual power. And there are many powers. And Jesus said that there may be many kinds of authority and many kinds of powers in this world. He has power over all of them. And even our storms, what an encouragement that no matter what kind of storms we face, there's power in the Word of God. Power in the Word of God. He rebuked the storm, and then he challenged the disciples. Matthew 8 actually tells us that before he rebuked the wind and the waves, he rebuked the disciples. You see, what happened is their real problem was being revealed by the storm, and that real problem was a lack of faith. All they had seen, all that they had heard, hadn't begun to sink into the heart level yet. They didn't really understand who he was, and because of who he was, that he was with them, and they had absolutely no reason to be afraid. The disciples were at a point you may be today, or have been, or will be, so fearful that you struggle to trust the Lord. Turn your Bibles, if you would, one last time to Psalms chapter 46. Everyone has been there, where fear often overpowers our faith, but Jesus reminds us we don't have to be bound by fear. He knew the disciples were afraid. He knows when we're afraid. He sees the burdens in our hearts. He knows the pain and the hurt and the heartache that we bear. And the Bible says that God is our refuge. Psalms 46, verse number 1. Psalms 46, verse number 1. Read the first verse out loud with me, if you would, please. Psalms 46, verse number 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Isn't that a wonderful challenge, a wonderful encouragement tonight? And because of that, it's stating a fact. Because of that, look in verse 2. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. God is our refuge. The disciples were overcome by fear. Fear and faith always have a way of canceling one another out. We have a great God who is stronger than our storms. Charles Spurgeon said, we have no more faith at any time than we have in our hour of trial. All that will not bear to be tested is mere carnal confidence. The disciples looked at their own resources and realized they didn't have enough. And it was there that they realized that God is enough. God is enough. Look at the end of the text there tonight. Verse number 41, they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this? What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Imagine what it must have been like in that boat after the sea is calmed simply by the words of Jesus. The disciples sitting, staring at one another, probably trying not to make direct eye contact with Jesus after being chastised and rebuked. Their mouths, no doubt, hanging open. What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? The meaning behind their statement is that this was no mere man. In fact, this is a sovereign God, able to command even the wind and the sea, and they obey. The application for us is this tonight. He's able to command the storm and the wind and the sea. He's able to command far lesser things, and they too obey him. He's able to command far greater things, and they obey him. If he can command wind and waves, he can command everything else that may come into our lives. His call to us in the midst of the storm is that we trust him. Trust him that he is absolutely in control over all that comes our way. And to trust and to lean on him as our all-sufficient help. So been a little fearful lately? Maybe lacking in faith today? Let me remind you, no matter how big the storms may be, we can trust our Heavenly Father. Our loving Savior is more powerful than any storm that may come our way. His presence doesn't mean the absence of storms, not while we're here on this earth, but he is our refuge. And understanding that makes all the difference. Makes all the difference. Would you stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed this evening, please? We'll have just a moment of invitation. It's good to reflect upon the presence and the power of our Savior and what it means to us. I want you to know, you need to understand that this same Savior is present today in our hearts and our lives and desires to move and to give confidence, and he's given peace in our lives and offers his peace in our lives today. Heavenly Father, be with these moments as we examine our hearts. Perhaps faith has wavered. Perhaps it's time to turn to you and trust, or pray. Maybe it's just to cry out because we're struggling, because we're fearful, we're worried, we're bitter, angry, hurt, heartbroken, whatever it might be. To trust you, allow you to be God and to work in our lives and our hearts like never, never before. We know there are things in this world that are working against us, but we know even more, you're greater than the storm. You're greater than anything this world could offer or could attack us with, and we thank you for that. Maybe it's time for us again tonight to come and to place our trust in you anew this evening. Be with these moments, work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.